Is everybody ready for Christmas 2012? All of your presents are purchased and wrapped. Is that safe to assume? Yeah, no, okay. I started and finished my Christmas shopping on Thursday. And for some reason, every year I have this condition, and I don't know if it's actually ever been documented before or not, but I'm going to give it a name. I call it Christmas amnesia. Because for some reason, every year about this time, I forget that I do not know how to wrap presents. Oh my goodness, I wrapped about four or five different presents, and they're in my car. If you want to take a look at them on the way out, please do not be too critical. For some reason, I can't get the proportions correct. I cut the paper too short, or I make it too long, and then when I fold it over, I don't know, does anybody else ever see the inside of the wrapping paper when you're done wrapping? It's not something that I'm proud of. But every year I forget that I don't know how to wrap presents. If there are any classes, Blue Ridge Community College or local, let me know. Present Wrapping 101, I will sign up. But the nice thing about having young children is I can say that they helped me, right? Look what Paxton and I wrapped for you. Paxton is my 2-year-old son, and I could probably sell that most times, but they are not around right now, so I can't really tell people that he helped when he is in Nebraska with his mother. His mother was actually supposed to be the worship leader today. That's why I'm doing a number of jobs this morning. But I took them to the airport on Thursday, and it was, you know, a trip like most other trips. If you fly, you know that it can be extremely stressful. Just going by yourself somewhere on a normal day out of the year, it can be a challenge. My nerves, I'm a nervous person by nature. I think that's why I pace so much as I preach. I am just nervous by nature, so I'm always nervous about getting to the airport on time, getting through security. Are they going to have a problem with the things on my keychain? Am I not going to be able to bring it through security? Once I lost a pocket knife because I forgot about it in my keychain. So I'm just nervous by nature. So we're going to the airport, and Sonia is flying to Nebraska with our two young children, ages 2 and 8 months. And I'm feeling for her because I know how stressful it can be when you're trying to fly with two little children. So I look into it, and you can get this thing called a gate pass. And a gate pass means they will allow you to go through security all the way up to the gate when you get to the airport, but not actually get on the plane. So I get a gate pass so I can help Sonia through those challenging times, like getting through security. Because if you've ever flown with young children, you know how hard it is. You have to take off your shoes. You take off your jacket. You take off your belt. You're barely holding it together. You've got your luggage, your carry-on. You've got the stroller. The stroller has to go through that little, what do you even call that? The X-ray machine. All these things have to go through and they get inspected. Even mom's breast milk has to be opened and inspected. So all of this is going on as I'm bringing Sonia and the children to the airport on Thursday. So we pull in and I park in a short-term parking lot. You pay by the hour. And we are rushing to get in. You know, we have to grab all of the car seats and ship those and check them at the front gate as well. And we finally get inside, dragging our luggage, dragging the stroller, carrying the two children nicely into the airport. We check in. We get through security. There's no major issues. And we have a chance to stop and breathe. We sit down and enjoy some pretzels together as a family. Oh, we say our goodbyes. I wave to the children as they walk onto the plane down that long tunnel. And I head outside to my car to begin the rest of my day. But when I walked into the airport, I went in through one door. And I went out a different door altogether. And when I went in, I was in such a hurry that I did not realize that the airport has not one, not two, but three identical short-term parking garages. And I was in such a hurry that I did not take the time to look to see which of these short-term parking garages I was parked in. I was, you know, at least I took the time to notice that I was on the first floor of the parking garage. I didn't take the time to see which garage I was in, but I knew which floor I was on. So the next thing, the logical thing for a person to do is to start wandering up and down the aisles of the parking garage, pushing the button on the key, right? You're looking for the lights to be flashing. So I start with the center parking garage. There's a north garage, a south garage, and a central garage. So I start walking up and down the aisles of the central garage, looking for our car. And as I'm walking up and down those aisles, I'm thinking, if only on that little ticket it would say which garage you park in. And I still think that would have been a really good idea to put it on the ticket, but unfortunately, it's not on there. This is what you get when you go into the parking garage. It has the time that you came in written on it. I still think that would have been a really great idea, but it didn't say on this ticket which garage I was parked in. So when I finished going through that first garage, my next choice was to go to the north garage because I was closest to it at that time. So I start wandering back and forth through the north garage, pushing the button, looking for the car lights to flash, to reveal to me where the car is parked. And I finish walking through that entire second garage, and still no car. So at that point, I realize the car must be in the south garage. But that means I have to walk across not only one garage, but two garages. And I come to the third garage, and I'm walking up and down the aisles. I'm getting pretty mad. And I did not mention. I took off before I went in with my family. I took off my jacket and my belt. Because you have to take those things off anyways when you go through security. So I left those in the car thinking, oh, I'm just going to save myself some time. I'll leave my jacket, leave my belt. But now I am paying for it because it got cold this week. I am walking up and down the aisles of the third garage with no jacket, holding my pants up with one hand, trying to find my car by pushing the buttons on the keys. And finally, I find our car. The lights are flashing. I open the door, get on my jacket, put on my belt. I sit down, and I am upset. I am mad. I am mad because this airport is laid out so poorly. I am mad because they don't have good signs. It doesn't say, please note which garage you are parked in before leaving the building. I am mad because they charge by the hour, and I was there for 2 hours and 10 minutes. You do not pay for a fraction of an hour. You pay for the entire hour. So even though I was only there for just over 2 hours, I had to pay for the entire third hour. So I sat there steaming in the car. As I said, well, steaming, at least I got to warm up that way. I sat there steaming with anger, and I start looking around. And right there directly in front of my car is a sign. And the sign says, please note which aisle and spot and garage you are parked in. As I start to drive out, I see the doors that we went through to get to the elevator, these large glass doors with words. The words are probably at least 2 feet tall. They say, please note, you are now leaving the south garage. And as I drove out of that garage, as I looked back in my rearview mirror, I could see the signs that said, this is the south garage. This is the central garage. This is the northern garage. I was in such a hurry that I failed to see the signs. If only I had taken a little more time, I would have seen where I was. I would have seen the signs that were all around me. Now, today's passage of Scripture, it's one we've probably heard many times. It's one that we've probably heard so many times that it's probably not even anything new for us, right? It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon used to say. But I think that it's probably a bit of a disservice to us if we just think about the things we always think about, if we skip too quickly over today's passage and simply move to that merry great with child, traveling to Bethlehem with Joseph and finding that there's no room at the inn and having baby Jesus and laying him in the manger. We do a disservice to today's scripture if we move too quickly to the cattle are lowing and the sheep are baaing, the donkeys are hee-hawing. I mean, that's wonderful imagery for Christmas Day. But we do a disservice to the details of today's story when we move too quickly to the manger. So I want to slow down a little bit and look at the specifics of what was going on here. And I think we need to look a little closer and we will see that what happened 2,000 and some years ago would have been a real scandal in those days. Now Mary would have been about the average age of a person getting married that day. And the average woman of those days got married at about the age of 13. Now, I chose to have a 13-year-old read our scripture for today just so you can have a better understanding of how old a 13-year-old is. Leah is 13 years old. So when you think of the Virgin Mary, think of Leah. She is about the same age. Now, for a 13-year-old unmarried woman to get pregnant today, it probably would be a bit of a scandal, right? People would raise their eyebrows. But in her day, it would have been normal to get married at that age. But it was nonetheless a scandal. Because when Mary got pregnant, when she shared the news that she was to bear God's child, people knew that the one that she was betrothed to, the one that she was engaged to, was not the father of her child. And Joseph knew he was not the father of that child. Now, the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, tells us that when Joseph first heard that Mary was pregnant and that he was not the father of the child, he was going to dismiss her quietly. Now, that's kind of strange language to us, and I think some of us probably have some mixed feelings on whether Joseph was doing a good thing or a bad thing, but I want to kind of give Joseph a generous reading here because I think that what he was doing was really quite, would have been really quite beneficial to Mary. By dismissing her quietly, Joseph was allowing her to live the rest of her life as a social outcast. She would have been permitted to probably live with her parents, but because she had a child, she probably would have never married. She would have never been able to work outside of the home. She probably would have had to live off of her parents or the generosity of others. But because Joseph would have, because he sought to dismiss her quietly, that means that Joseph was not seeking to have the law fulfilled. And the law said that Joseph could have Mary killed. Because Joseph was betrothed to Mary and Mary was pregnant and it was not Joseph's child, Joseph had the right to have her killed. So if a 13-year-old unmarried woman today was pregnant, people might look down upon her. But in Mary's day, a 13-year-old unmarried woman could have been killed for what she had done. So Mary surely had all of these emotions going through her mind at the time when the angel Gabriel told her that she was expecting, when she would have this child. She didn't know how people would experience her pregnancy. They didn't know how she would be accepted in her own community. So Mary decided to take off and run. If we look at our scripture from Luke chapter 1, we find this in verses 39 through 40. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. At that time, it says, and this follows immediately the story of Gabriel telling Mary that she would have this child. Mary was in such a hurry that she just got her things together and fled from her own town. She was probably worried for her own life. She was probably worried that she may be stoned. She was probably worried of how people would experience her pregnancy. Because even if she was not killed, surely people would see her as a failure. surely people would see her with disappointment. Her parents, who had spent so much of their time and energy throughout their life trying to raise their daughter in an appropriate way, would be disappointed because no longer was she going to be engaged to marry this fine young craftsman, this woodworker named Joseph. Now she was pregnant, and Joseph wasn't the father. Her rabbi surely would have been disappointed because the rabbi surely spent years training this young lady, dedicating time and energy to teaching her the Torah. And now he would be disappointed that she was pregnant with a person's baby that was not her fiance's. Surely Joseph himself was disappointed because this woman who he planned to build a life with, to build a family with, to grow old with, was pregnant. And it was not his child. So Mary, when she fled from her home, she was probably seeking to avoid the persecution, avoid the judgment, avoid the looks, the glances, those derogatory comments. And she fled to the home of Elizabeth. And the reason she goes to Elizabeth's house is because Elizabeth herself has some sort of divinely conceived child growing within her womb as well. So if anybody is going to believe Mary's excuse, if anybody is going to believe that this is not some random guy's baby, but this is in fact the child of God, if anybody is going to believe that, it is Elizabeth. So Mary takes off and leaves her home and goes to the home of Elizabeth. But remember, there's no guarantees. There is no guarantees that Elizabeth is going to accept Mary. There's no guarantee that Elizabeth isn't going to judge Mary like everybody else likely has already. But this is what we find in Elizabeth's response. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." When everyone else looks at Mary with judgment and disappointment, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed in this is the child you will bear." I think the lesson that we can learn from Elizabeth today is that in times of stress, pain, hurt, and fear, perhaps it is not condemnation that we need, but blessings. It's been kind of a challenging last couple of weeks. Emotionally, I feel it. It's heavy, isn't it? You know that. We can feel it in the air. There's this talk of a fiscal cliff. I don't even know what that means, but I'm told I'm supposed to be afraid of it. That we are going to be pushed over the fiscal cliff. It doesn't sound pleasant to me unless you've got a parachute or a bungee strap or something. It doesn't sound like a good thing. Fiscal cliff, it's hanging over us if we don't come to terms by the end of the year. But that's nothing compared to some of the other things we've seen and heard. Just over a week ago, there was a mass murder where 20 innocent children and 6 teachers were shot and killed in cold blood. This is an atrocity that we can't even begin to understand. And perhaps, maybe not as bad, but still bad, is the explanation that I've heard from people that you would expect to know better. People that call themselves pastors or theologians, they try to explain why God allowed this to happen, why God did this, or why God did that, or didn't do this, or didn't do that. And sometimes you just want to say, stop, you're not helping. And last Friday, on the 21st of December, people around the world sat anticipating the end of the world as we know it. It's heavy, it's gloomy. The Mayan calendar was coming to an end, so therefore the world must come to an end. On December 21st, people had apocalypse parties expecting the world to come to an end. You were at one of those, weren't you, Gary? Oh, man. And the 21st of December, on top of all of that, it is the longest night of the year. There is more darkness on December 21st than any other day of the year. Now, I heard a theologian speak about the Mayan calendar predictions. His name is Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian theologian. He teaches at, I believe, Yale. And Volf said this. He asked the question, why are doomsday prophecies so popular? Because people feel something is profoundly wrong with the world that it deserves to end. This heavy feeling that we feel at this time, with all the things that have gone wrong in the world around us, it's nothing new. The Apostle Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago in Romans 8, verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole of creation, not just individual people, but the earth, the trees, the water, the animals, everything that God has made, all of creation, knows that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And all of God's creation groans at that knowledge. But Paul also says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. My friends, like that cold and agitated guy who wandered around three different parking garages until he found his car, the signs are all around us, if only we will have eyes to see. If we open our eyes to the things that are around us, we will see that there is hope in the midst of all of these atrocities. Of all of these things that drag us down, that bring us down, that put a damper upon our spirits, if we have eyes to see, there are signs. Because even on the darkest day of the year, we know that the days will continue to get longer and brighter. This past week, I sat here over in the fellowship hall on Friday, on the day of the apocalypse. And as I sat there working on my sermon, I looked out the window, and you know what I saw? I saw snow. I saw snow. I mean, earlier in the week, I think on Tuesday, it was 60 degrees. I was outside working in a t-shirt and blue jeans, and on Friday, it snowed. And of course, as I'm sitting there behind my computer, I'm always looking for some reason or some excuse to do something other than what I'm supposed to be doing. So I get onto Facebook really quickly, and it's amazing to see how many people are commenting. It is snowing outside. Look, Stantonians, look outside. The snow is falling. Isn't it beautiful? The simple act of God, we are given hope. We are reminded that this world is not ready to be given up upon. And as we watch the seasons change, I think we just get a reminder that God is good and God has good plans for this creation. It won't be but a few more months and we'll just be tired of the cold. You know, those that were excited about the snow on Friday are going to be tired of the cold and tired of the darkness soon enough. But in a few months, those first daffodils will burst forth through the tundra and bloom. And they will give us sights and smells that we have not experienced for months. And they will remind us that indeed God is good. The bluebirds will return and they will sing their sweet song. A few months after that, when the weather begins to get colder again, the trees of the Shenandoah Valley will be painted with beautiful colors. The fireworks of fall will adorn the trees of our homes, and we will be in awe of the oranges, the reds, the yellows, and the browns. And we will be reminded that God is good. As I think back on this year, as I see a baby bouncing in the corner, I think of Asher, of Campbell, of baby Jake, of Hadley, the children that were born in 2012. And I think about those beautiful baby blue eyes. And I think about the things that those eyes will see. And I think about the things that those hands will do and the places those feet will go. And I am not ready to give up on this world. And I know that God is not ready to give up on this world either. The atrocities that took place in Newtown, Connecticut, I can't explain them. They are absolutely terrible, absolutely horrible. And I think that if anything, they should call us at least to hug our families a little bit tighter this Christmas. They should call us to work towards finding ways to treat those that suffer from mental handicaps and issues of depression and things of that nature. They should call us to think about how we might care for those who are the most vulnerable in our lives. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and it doesn't mean that God is done with this world. If we have eyes to see, there are signs all around us. We have a decision to make. We have a choice. When we are met with these atrocities, will we view them with judgment and condemnation, like so many people viewed that 13-year-old unmarried woman with a baby bump? Or will we choose instead to meet these things with blessings? How is God calling us to speak blessings into the lives of those who have been hurt, who continue to suffer, who continue to fear? We are called to hope because of this child born 2,000 years ago. For unto us a child of hope is born, and that child is the hope of all the world. Let's pray. God, today we do thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. And as we move into Christmas Day, and we reflect upon all of the things that just aren't as we would like them to be, may we look for the signs that you have provided for us, because we know that this world is not as you wish for it to be either. Help us to join together with you and others to make this world more like the one that you called us to live, to envision, and to proclaim the world that you have called the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.